correct to say Happy Christmas. So I'll say it anyway, Happy Christmas. A few days yet to go to the 25th, so children, you've got to wait a little longer, but it's soon be with us, won't it? Well, we thank God for this season. It's a very special season. We're not altogether sure whether the Lord Jesus was born at this time of the year. It doesn't really matter. We know that he was born, and he was born in that placed in that stable in Bethlehem. We thank God for that wonderful story, whatever time of the year it was. Let's come and pray together, shall we? Lord, how we do thank you for all that this season represents and reminds us of. Lord, we pray that we might push back, push away all the commercialism and all the things, Lord, that man has brought to this season and this time, and that this morning we might remember again the wonder of the incarnation, that God incomprehensibly was made man. Lord, how can we really understand that? That in that manger in Bethlehem, in that stable, in that poor place, there was laid the Son of God. And yet, Lord, we read it in your word and we believe it because your word declares it to us, that God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and that he is truly Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, we pray this morning and throughout today and over this Christmas season that we might give to you all the praise and all the glory and all the thanks for these great and wonderful truths. Bless this service, we pray, to every heart and in every life. We ask, Lord, your presence and help, your blessing as we sing your praise, as we read your word, as we sing with the children, and all these things we offer them to you as an offering of worship and praise this morning, and ask that, Lord, you would accept them in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your precious Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to sing some familiar carols today, and again on Christmas Day, so we begin with 175. Once in Royal David's City stood a lowly cattle shed, where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. Mary was that mother mild, Jesus Christ, her little child. 175.
Well, boys and girls, how many days left until Christmas Day? Look at all the hands are going up this morning. Right, James.
5 days,
right? So it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and then Christmas Day. You could say it's 4 days, you could say it's 5 days, just the way you take it. Okay, so when you get on Christmas Day, Christmas morning, what do you think you will see? Maybe in your bedroom, or maybe downstairs. What sort of things do you think you'll see, Mark?
Presents.
That's right. Things like this. That's right, presents. We're not going to open it this morning.
It's very real.
What else do you think you may see? Well, if you're in our house, then
you'll see these.
That's right. What are these? Stockings, that's right. And can any of the older ones tell me what the letters are on here? Yes, Joanna.
R-I-H.
Very good. That's Henry and Rosa, in case you're wondering. And Richard, that's right. The stockings, that's right. And what will be in here? Peasants. Wonderful, wonderful, that's right. Thinking then about things that we can see, let's just think back to the first Christmas in the Bible. Who saw one of these in the sky? Who saw one of these in the sky? Anthony. Who do you think? Going through the sky? Sarah.
Wise men.
The wise men, that's right, the star. And what was the star taking them to? Can you remember? Anybody else? What was the star? They were following the star to go to? Yes. Very good, Daniel. Thank you. Bethlehem. They were following the star to Bethlehem. Who was at Bethlehem?
Jesus.
Right. Very, very good. Very good. And who saw one of these? This was the toddler group, I think. Rosa, who saw one of these? In the fields. Very good. Excellent. Now, what is it? An angel, that's right, angel. That's right, appeared to the shepherds and told them the good news, the good news. Well, we're going to continue thinking about seeing things, wonderful things. We've seen a star and an angel, which are both wonderful things. But there's two people this morning who saw something even more wonderful than a star and an angel. There's an old man, Simeon, here, who was in the temple in Jerusalem. Simeon was an old man, and God had said to Simeon, Simeon, you won't die until you've seen the promised Saviour who will come into the world. And as Mary and Joseph brought in the baby Jesus into the temple, the Holy Spirit told him, he's over there, that's the one. And Simeon went over to Mary and Joseph and said, can I hold the baby? And he took the baby. And he said, now, Lord, let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. But Simeon saw this baby, which was God's salvation, God's son. And he knew that he could die. And Simeon had peace with God. Isn't peace a wonderful thing? Can anybody tell me what the name Jesus means? We're thinking about baby Jesus this morning. What does Jesus mean? Clement. Saviour. That's right. Jesus is Saviour. And God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to be our Saviour, to die for our sins. We have peace with God. And if we trust in the Lord Jesus, then we can have peace with God. And there was a lady in the temple as well. She got married when she was young, and her husband died after only a few years of being married. And she went to live in the temple, and she served God there, she prayed, and she fasted. And she was waiting, just like Simeon was waiting, for the promised Saviour. When she saw him, she was so excited. This is so exciting, she said. And she wanted to tell everyone in the temple that God had sent his son now into the world as the Saviour. God had kept his wonderful promise. Or we may see some wonderful things on Christmas Day. We may see some lovely food. We may see presents. We may see family. But the most important thing is to see something new, something wonderful about the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent him to be our Saviour, and to trust in him. To see something of the wonder of God's love, and God's forgiveness through the Son who was sent for us. Thank you.
Thank you, Richard. I don't really believe that that R and that H on those two copies are Henry and Rosa, do you? Does anybody really believe that? Now then, it is a little bit different today, in Christmas time, and notice there's no Sunday school. We've opened the doors today, and we're going to have coffee and mince pies afterwards. What we've asked the Sunday school to do is to come and sing to us. Not only that, but we've asked Chloe, who's going to play for us, to play for the Sunday school to sing. So if you're part of the Sunday school, will you come out to the front, all the boys and girls are going to sing a familiar carol to you. So come on, boys and girls, everybody come out the front here.
I'll get out of the way. That's right. So you come just here. Big ones at the back, little ones at the front, big ones at the back, big ones at the back. That's it, man. That's okay. Right. Good. That's it. Good. Thank you, Chloe.
Thank you very much indeed. Now I'm going to finish this chapter. Everybody else can go and sit down. Thank you very much. Now you probably noticed that some of our Sunday school are getting quite big. Most of them you wouldn't be able to see over here, but this is the biggest chap that we've got. And so we've asked him this morning if he will just contribute for us, because we love the children in the church and the way they're all growing up. Pray for them day by day. And we thank God that they're learning the Bible and all the stories in the Bible, and we're going to have read to us by James this morning, very familiar passage. If you turn to Luke chapter 2, if you've got a church Bible, it's page 905, and in Luke chapter 2, and James is going to read for us this morning from verse 8 to verse 16. Luke chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 8, reading through to verse 16.
And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger.
Thank you. Thank you, James.
Very familiar passage. Now, we've just got something else which I thought would be quite good to do today for us all, because we saw yesterday when we were out in the open air that there is a verse in the Bible which really sums up what Christmas is all about. And it's John chapter 3 and verse 16. And just recently we were in Sheffield, and in Sheffield there's a bit of a tradition apparently of singing either familiar Christmas carols to different tunes, or using the tune the other way round and singing different words. A familiar Christmas tune and different words. Well, this is like that. The tune that goes to these familiar words from John chapter 3 and verse 16 is Silent Night. And where it says John 3:16, we say that twice. We sing that twice. So where we sing the Silent Night, Holy Night, it's John 3:16, John 3:16. And then the rest of it fits, I promise you, to the rest of Silent Night. So perhaps, Anne, if you just play the tune through, we can just think about that before we then sing it. So we sing John 3:6 twice. Children can enter into the wonder of the angels, the star, the things, Lord, that were said and done that first Christmas, and even the truth of these great words, that all this was done because God so loved this world, this sin-sick world, this world full of sorrow and pain, tribulation and war and all these things that come from the sin of man. God so loved this world and men and women, boys and girls in it, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We thank you, Lord, for the message of Christmas. We thank you for the joy of it and for the wonder of it. And we pray, Lord, that we might never lose that,
that we might always remember it. Lord, that it may be close to our hearts over this Christmas time, even in our family celebrations and in the things, Lord, that we will naturally enjoy in our coming together and families and people together to share in these things. Lord, we pray that you would bless the real meaning of Christmas to our hearts. And Lord, we pray that you would be with us and bless us as we continue in this service together, as we bring our offerings of praise and worship to you, young and old alike. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I'm going to continue to read this morning from Luke's Gospel and chapter 2. Thank you to James for reading so well for us this morning. First time he's ever done that. And takes some doing, doesn't it, to stand up before everybody. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 17, where James finished in verse 16. Verse 17, now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Let's sing about that child in the manger, that child that just brought so much astonishment and wonder to all those who saw him. And in this Christmas account, 165, child in a manger, infant of Mary, outcast and stranger, Lord of all. And then we'll have the notices after we've sung this hymn. 165.
Treasure. just remind you of there's no open air on Tuesday because Edwin judges that the Russian tale of Christmas makes it difficult for anybody to stop and listen. So there won't be any open air this week. But there will be a prayer meeting and a Bible study on Wednesday. Arthur will be telling us about his visit to serve. Just remind you of Christmas Day next Friday. There is a service at 10:45 here in the church. And then, of course, on the following Sunday, in the morning, God willing, John Ward will lead the worship and myself in the evening. Now, just one other matter to say that we have committed to start the collection for Caring for Life. That's that group up in Leeds who do that worthy work, literally taking in those off the street with problems and not just looking after them for a week, but caring for their lives. So we do take that collection once a year to help them. And so we'll keep the box there for Christmas Day. And if anybody wants to give after that, you can always either put it in an envelope and put a notice on the front what it's for, or else you can, of course, send to them and we can supply with the address. Thank you, Lou.
Thank you to those who came out with us yesterday morning to sing in the town. I think we felt it was really worthwhile to do, and pray that the seed that was sown, God will bless it as people see us giving witness to the real meaning of Christmas. Remember those who are not able to be with us today, those who are not well. I think of Betty and Beulah in the homes, and others as well who aren't able to be with us, others who have gone away already for Christmas time. For some people it's a difficult time, isn't it, Christmas? We must always remember that. It's wonderful if we have a family and we're looking forward to friends coming and family and so on. But for others it is a difficult time. We just need to remember that and wherever we can do that which is helpful and to show Christian love. It's also a time of witness when we can maybe give witness to our faith and our belief. There are some Evangelical Times newspapers still left, just a few left, if you'd like to take them and to put them through the doors of friends and neighbours, then please do so. Well, let's come to prayer, shall we? Let's pray together. Lord, again we come and we bow at the throne of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who is now exalted in heaven's glory and reigns over all, King of kings and Lord of lords. We thank you, Lord, that we have a Saviour who is no longer in a manger, no longer a tiny baby, no longer upon earth or upon a cross in a tomb, but is a glorious risen Saviour in heaven this morning. But we thank you, Lord, for this great truth that we think of this time of the incarnation, that God became man and dwelt among us, Emmanuel, God with us. And Lord, we are amazed and we wonder if we will just stop and think of what it means, of the significance and the greatness of it. And Lord, how all that was done that first Christmas time was not some haphazard set of events, but had been prophesied down through the ages, even the very place where the Lord Jesus Christ was born, the names that he would be given, and those circumstances of his birth. And Lord, we wonder at it, at your word, as we open it and as we turn the pages, and we see how all these things come together to that great occasion when the angels rent through the skies, as it were, and sang praise and glory to God. And Lord, we see that they sang those great things. They told them out to simple shepherds, to ordinary people. And Lord, we thank you that you have made the gospel known to ordinary people. It is not for special people, some special group, some select few, as it were, but it is to be known by all people. And we thank you, Lord, that the shepherds, when they went back from visiting that birthplace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they told everyone all the things that they had seen and heard. And we think of Mary pondering these things, thinking about them, considering them in her heart. And we realise, Lord, that the gospel is to be known far and wide, to be proclaimed to all the world, to be noised abroad, as it were, to be told to all men and women, boys and girls, young ones, older ones too, across the nations, across the world. It is to be sung out and told out and preached. It is good news, the evangel, the gospel. But Lord, also, it is to be that which is in the heart, to be pondered upon, to be thought about, to be considered, to be deep within our consciousness, to affect our lives in a very real way. And we thank you, Lord, for this great contrast that we see as we read these things. Lord, we pray that we might never lose the amazement, the astonishment and the wonder that was in the temple courts that day when the little baby was brought to be dedicated and Simeon and Anna were there. And Lord, those things that happened as that old man took him up in his arms and blessed the Lord. Oh Lord, we pray that we might take, as it were, the Lord Jesus Christ in our arms by faith, that we might believe upon him and trust upon him and know that we too can go to that place of rest and peace and joy and glory that Simeon was waiting for, that departing from this earth into heaven, because we have known him as our Saviour. Lord, we pray you would bless the Christmas message to our hearts and in our lives, and make us a blessing, Lord, we pray, as we have opportunity to share the truth of these things to those around us. We thank you for the opportunity yesterday that we had to sing carols and to bring your word to those out in the city of Derby. We pray, Lord, for those that heard your word, for each one who received a gospel tract, and we pray, Lord God, that those things might remain, may be read, and may be believed. We pray, Lord, because we believe that your word is not restricted in any way, but that through the Holy Spirit's working, that your word can reach into the hearts and lives of people today. Oh, Lord, we see so much that masks the true message of Christmas, that covers it up, that takes away the truth of it. Lord, we pray that this Christmas time many might see beyond those things and see the truth of Christmas time. We do pray, Lord, for those who are laid aside through sickness and illness, through old age and difficulty. We lift them up before you, Lord, and ask your blessing upon them. Lord, be with them, we pray. As they cannot come this morning, we pray that you would come to them and bless them. We pray, Lord, for the work of caring for life. And we pray, Lord, as we bring our offerings over this Christmas time, that, Lord, you would bless that work particularly. We thank you for it, Lord, for the many years over the work that has been built up there. And we thank you, Lord, for Peter Parkinson and those who help him. We pray for him particularly at this time, not being well. And we ask, Lord, that you would spare him yet. And, Lord, that you would give him years yet to come, to lead that work and to be an inspiration to those that work there in his concern and love for these needy people. We thank you for them and other works too, Lord, at the Lodge Trust and such places. We ask your blessing upon them. We pray too for those that are far away from us, as we do each Sunday morning. We commit them to you. We pray, Lord, for those we love and have concerns for, who we pray for in Papua New Guinea and Zambia, in the United States, in Usti, in different places, Lord. We pray that you would be with them, bless them too, over this Christmas time. Help us then, Lord, this morning, as we come to your word, we pray that you would open our eyes to see and to understand what it means, what it says, the truth of it. We thank you, Lord, that the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ was not only made that first Christmas by the angels, and in those wonderful ways, the supernatural appearance of that star, but, Lord, is made known in your word, that we might see and that we might understand the truth of what it means. So bless us, we pray. Be with us and help us. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together 176. 176. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. 176. If you're in the Sunday school, then you're asked to go into the back room, and Nikki has something for you after the service. And if you're not in the Sunday school and you're a bit older and you like mince pies, then you're invited to stay and have a cup of tea or coffee and mince pies. Now, I've been thinking about a little theme for this Christmas time, and what strikes me is the phrase in Luke chapter 2 and verse 16 where we read just simply this: Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And tonight I want to talk about Joseph. We don't hear about him very often, I don't think. So, God willing, we're going to look at Joseph, something about him. And on Christmas morning, at our service here, just an hour on Christmas morning, we're going to think about Mary. So that leaves us this morning to think about the baby lying in the manger. And I want to ask this very simple but fundamental question: why is he there? Why is Jesus there? Not was he there, because the Bible and secular history both accord that Jesus was there. There is no doubt about that. But the question is why? Why was he there? Now, last year we thought about angels. And I went out into the Westfield Centre and asked people about angels. So I thought, well, this year I'm going to go and I'm going to find out if people know why. So if you go through Marks and Spencer's and you go out the other end, through the doors there into the Westfield Centre, and you just turn to the right, there's some very nice sofas that Westfield have put there. And I went and parked myself there last Monday for about 3 hours, and I sat there and I just waited for people to come and sit next to me. And they had a bit of a surprise, because I said to them, excuse me, could I ask you a question? Yeah. You know, it's Christmas time. Can I ask you why Jesus Christ came at Christmas? Well, after the initial sort of shock of the question, I had a number of very interesting, friendly, sometimes quite lengthy, because in that 3 hours, I think I only spoke to about 8 or 9 people, but revealing answers. You're not going to go in the Westfield Centre and sit there, are you, next Christmas, because you never know what the question's going to be. But that was the question. Why did Jesus Christ come? And you know what? Nobody could give me an answer. It was a pretty random group of people, because I didn't select them. They came and sat next to me. We need to know, don't we? Surely we need to know. We need to understand. It's a fundamental question. And it concerned me greatly that people didn't know the answer. Who does know the answer? Well, when we think of that babe lying in the manger, he was not a baby for long. We have a little granddaughter, and we've been getting pictures coming up from Watford. And my goodness me, she's only 8 weeks old. And she's already in a little dress and everything. And yet she was only born just a few weeks ago. It's amazing how children grow up, isn't it? We've got Chloe playing the piano. Chloe Lincoln's playing the piano. And James reading in the service. Well, how quickly people grow up. Well, the Lord Jesus grew. We remember he's a real person. He grew. And the interesting thing is that when you look in the Bible, you'll see that there are more than 20 occasions when the Lord Jesus Christ actually answered this question. He said on a number of occasions, I came to. Or he says, I have come, and then tells us why he has come. He tells us in Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, and John's Gospel. What really he is saying is this: it is no secret. I'm not holding back why I came. I am quite prepared to tell why I came. And when we read those accounts, we see that he tells all sorts of people why he came. And yet I talk to all sorts of people who don't know why he came. Now, we're not going to look at all 20 or so occasions, so don't worry. We're only going to look at 4. And we're just going to look at 4 that appear in Matthew's Gospel. So we're really not looking at many of those occasions. There are many of them, but here are just 4 of them. 4 of them, as they appear in Matthew's Gospel. If you've got a Bible, I hope you have. If you've got a church Bible, turn to page 852, 852. It's Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Let's see how Jesus himself answered the question. We're literally saying to him, Jesus, why did you come? Why were you there in that manger, in that stable, in Bethlehem? Why did you come? And in Matthew chapter 5, it's right at the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. as a man, page 30, and we're already seeing that at that time, just a few verses before, in chapter 4 and verse 25, great multitudes are following him from Galilee and Decapolis to Jerusalem, Judea and beyond Jordan. And in chapter 5, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up onto a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus displaying and showing and telling, declaring why he came. And in verse 17 and 18 of chapter 5, this is what he says. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. What is this saying? Let's just see if we can explain it a little bit and unpack it a little bit. What is the law and the prophets? Well, it's really shorthand for all of the Old Testament. Jesus says, I don't think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. I didn't come just to push aside the things that are written in the Old Testament that came before me. Some people think there's no connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They see the two things as completely different. They'd see no connection between the laws of the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments and so on, and that Jesus spoke of concerning God's love. They see no connection between the prophets. Jesus refers to the prophets of the Old Testament, men like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel, Ezekiel and so on. No connection between those things and the things that Jesus did and said, and his ministry and his death and so on. But Jesus says, don't think that for a minute. Don't think that for a minute. He says, I came to fulfill. To fulfill. To connect. To complete. To make sense of. To continue to perfection. If something is fulfilled, then there's a purpose for this thing, but it's not yet been brought to its full potential. Jesus is saying, I came to fulfill. Everything that was written about me, everything that God has declared in the Old Testament, in the law and in the prophets, I've come to complete. There's a plan and a purpose for it all. And I've come to give the answers to the questions. What questions? What questions does the Old Testament throw up? Well, the Old Testament throws up this question. Why did God create the world? Isn't that what it says at the beginning? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Why did he do that? Jesus said, I've come to give you the answer to that. Why did God make men and women? Why are you here? Why is the human race here? Jesus said, I've come to connect a reason. I am the reason. Why is there all this in the Old Testament about sacrifices? We seem to read this over and over again. Sacrifices and blood being spilt. Jesus says, I've come to fulfill. I've come to give the reason, the purpose for that. Why was there a flood? Why was Noah and his family preserved in the flood? Why were others destroyed? What's the answer to that question? Jesus said, I have come to fulfill, to give the answer, to connect up the reason for that. Why did Abraham receive promises from God? Why did God choose Abraham and say to him, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to give you a descendants, going to give you descendants which will be innumerable. How do we understand that? Well, Jesus said, well, I came to connect up that. I'm the reason for that. See, what Jesus says here in verse 18 is assuredly, look, this is absolutely certain. Don't misunderstand this. I say to you that till heaven and earth will pass away, in other words, right to the very end of time itself, I'm the reason. I'm the answer. I'm the fulfillment. That's why I came. Nothing is wasted. Everything will be fulfilled. He uses a little phrase there, doesn't he? Not one jot or one tittle. What does that mean? Well, when the scribes were copying out the law, copying out the prophets, copying out things, in the Old Testament times, even the smallest, the tiniest of punctuation marks in their script, we call things, you know, dotting the I's, don't we, and crossing the T's. That sort of phraseology says nothing is going to pass away. You're going to see that everything is fulfilled. We've got a card, a Christmas card. It says this: Jesus, the reason for the season. I had some remarkable answers to that question. Why did Jesus Christ come? The first lady I spoke to, actually, she'd come from Nottingham. She'd come shopping to Derby. And I asked her the question, and she gave me a very long, hard look. And I thought, she's not going to say anything. And then she said this: He came so that we could celebrate Christmas. You see, her understanding was that we have Christmas, we've got to celebrate Christmas. So that's about all, really. But Jesus says this, doesn't he? Look, all the law, all the prophets, all the questions of the Old Testament, all the things that come right from the very beginning of the world, it's not just the reason for this season, but the reason for everything. The reason for everything. We're told in Colossians 1:17 that He is before all things. And in Him all things consist. The very world in which we live is held together and given reason and purpose because of Jesus Christ. Now that's quite an amazing answer. But I didn't hear anything of that answer when I asked the question that Jesus Christ came into the world to give reason and purpose for everything. That's what he says. Can I ask you a personal question? What's the purpose of your life? Maybe a good question to sit in the Westfield Centre and ask. What is the purpose of your life? And Jesus says that without Him, there's no purpose to anything. Turn over the page. Let's look at the second one. Chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 9. Page what, 856, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 12 and 13. This is what Jesus says in answer to this question. Why did you come that first Christmas? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Here's a negative and a positive he puts together. It's a common criticism of Jesus we find in verse 11. They saw Jesus, the Pharisees saw Jesus with people who were undesirable sort of people. People who the upper class would say, why does your teacher, your rabbi, why does he mix with these people? It's not what teachers, rabbis, masters, religious people do in those days. It's not what they did. See, there's a misunderstanding and a misconception of why Jesus came. And I sat there and I heard some amazing things from people. Not the right answers. A misconception, a misunderstanding of why Jesus came. And things don't change. In a way, I'm not surprised, because even here when Jesus was upon earth, even the religious people misunderstood why he came. But here's this clear statement of Jesus. He says, I did not come to call the righteous. Self-righteous people who think they're all right, but sinners to repentance. I sat next to a girl came to sit next to me, and she opened this fantastic packet. It was a Marks and Spencer's fish platter. I think it's quite expensive, and it looked really good. And by that time, I'd been there quite a long time. I was quite hungry. And she took the top off, and there was salmon and prawns and all these things. And she started eating. So I thought, well, I can't start talking straight away. So I waited for a bit. Then I said to her, excuse me, do you mind if I ask you a question? Well, she wasn't really best pleased, I don't think, that I was disturbing her lunch. But she just shrugged. And she said, I don't know. It's got nothing to do with me. I don't know. It's got nothing to do with me. You see, people don't understand what Jesus was here saying, that we're sinners. And that he came because it is something to do with us. In fact, it's something to do with every one of us. There is none righteous, no, not one. How many times people say to us, well, I'm not perfect, you know. Well, it's true. None of us is perfect. And therefore, when Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous, I didn't come to call self-righteous people, he said. I didn't come to call those who were going to stand there and say, well, I'm all right. And when I meet God, when I die, I'll come up with some rationale or some way which will make me acceptable to God. No, he said, I came to call sinners. Sinners. And this girl said to me, I don't know. It's got nothing to do with me. But Jesus says, I came because I've got everything to do with you. Not only do I bring reason and purpose and fulfillment to everything that God has begun and is doing and will do to the very end of time, but I have come to heal those who are sick. Sick with sin. Rottenness within. That which we know is wrong. Those who know their need. See what verse 10, see what it says? Verse 10. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. One of them was Matthew. Verse 9 tells us of how Jesus called Matthew. These were men and women who didn't shrug their shoulders and say, it's got nothing to do with me, but understood and realized that what Jesus had done in coming into the world had everything to do with them. Because they needed an answer to the sickness of their sin and their soul's need. And Jesus said, I've come to bring sinners to repentance. Repentance is coming to realize that I am not right, that I am in need, and that I am sincerely sorry for all that I have done, and I want to turn away from it, and I want things to be different. Turn a couple of pages over, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, that's the third one. Matthew 18 and verse 11. It's page 867 in the Church Bible. Matthew 18 and verse 11. I don't think you can get any clearer than this. You know, sometimes we say to people, come again, say again, I didn't quite get what you said. I didn't quite understand what you meant. You couldn't say this, could you, to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he says here in chapter 18 and verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. That's so clear. That is such a clear statement. You see, when we do come to realize, in answer to that question, what's the purpose of your life? When we think about it long and hard, we realize that it really hasn't got an end purpose. If all it means is when I get to whatever age it is, I'm just going to die. And when we get a consciousness of sin and need, the fact that I'm not right with God, that brings a lostness, an emptiness, even a despair. Have you ever been lost? So, well, you've been on one of my walks? Yeah, probably you have. But I mean really lost. Last year, well no, this year actually, in early January, Anne and I went up into Derbyshire on a day when it wasn't sunny and bright like this. It turned out pretty horrible. And it was a blizzard. And there was a time where we were a little bit concerned about where we actually were. But we weren't far from Bakewell, and if we'd have kept going, we weren't really lost. I remember reading that book, Touching the Void. You can see the film, but read the book, because it's an amazing book. You've got to take away a few swear words and things, but it's reality. Two men climbing a mountain, and a terrible blizzard catches them out, and one of them, Joe Simpson, is lost. Desperately lost. And the film can't really capture it, but the book does. Because the book tells you how he felt. The apprehension, the concern, the fear that becomes terror and despair as he's lost and in a desperate, desperate position. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Somebody said to me many, many years ago, almost as a jibe really, you've got to be desperate to be a Christian. You have to be desperate to be a Christian. To become a Christian. Because you see, if you say, look, I've got enough purpose, thank you, and I'm okay, I'm all right, don't keep pointing out my sin, and I'm certainly not lost, then sadly the baby in the manger and the reason for him coming, you would say like that girl, got nothing to do with me. But when God begins to work in the heart and life of a person to make them realize that really I have no purpose, what is life about anyway? And to make us feel our need and our awareness of sin begins to grow, then we begin to feel lost. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? How are we going to solve this? Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. It's a great purpose, isn't it? To seek, to find you out, to go looking for you and to save you, to get you out of your lostness, do something about your sin, give you purpose. There's one more, and that's Matthew 20 and verse 28. Matthew 20 and verse 28, it's page 870. Matthew 20 and verse 28. Here's another one of those. There's more than 20 of these, but here is just the fourth one in Matthew's Gospel. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Why did you come, Jesus? Why did you come? I came to give my life a ransom for many. You know what a ransom is. I know what a ransom is. I tend to think that pirates, things long ago, or pirates are something to do with Jack Sparrow or something like that. But you know, there's pirates today. Somali pirates, we've heard about them, haven't we? Taking huge ships, going around the coast of Africa. We heard about, on Wednesday, in this very church, in Kenya, a lady, a business lady, captured by tribes people and put up for ransom. Ransom's money, usually, isn't it? We know what a ransom is. But when we read here about this ransom, we read that Jesus Christ came into the world to give his life a ransom for many. It was not the ransom of money, but the ransom of his very life. His life for your life. It's usually this, isn't it? This ship for 20 million. And Jesus says, my life for your life. See, his life was perfect. That baby lying in the manger never was angry, never lied, never did or said anything. It was against the perfect law of God. Never thought in his mind anything other than purity and his absoluteness. Spoke the words that were perfectly the words of God. And was in every point perfect. But he gave that perfect life in exchange for your imperfect life. And he died upon the cross in place of you, to give his life a ransom that you might be free. You notice it says this? To give his life a ransom for many. You know, some people think Jesus came to pay this price so that in the end we're all going to get there. We're all going to get to heaven. Some people think we may have to go through some sort of purgatory or something. But we'll all get there in the end. You don't find that in the Bible anywhere. He says, I came to give my life a ransom for many. If we could read the original words, it says this: for the many. There will be those who will still say on that last day, got nothing to do with me. I don't know. I don't care. Why did Jesus come? Because life with him is without purpose. Life without him is without purpose. Sinners without him have got no hope. Salvation without him is impossible. And you can't pay the price for your sin. Only he can. The last people I spoke to were quite amazing. There's a gentleman sitting there, an older gentleman, and I asked him this question. I gave him the church card, actually. I said, excuse me, I said, I'm from this church, and could I ask you this question? I want to talk about this on Christmas carol service Sunday morning. And he looked at it and he said, oh, you've got to ask my wife about that. That's a cop-out, isn't it? That's a typical man answer. Anyway, I got talking to him. And his wife came. His wife came up. And he passed the card on to his wife. And he said to his wife, oh, you'll be interested in this, dear. And she looked at it. And she started to engage me in conversation about the church and so on. She said, you know, I saw a letter in the paper only last week. She said it was a letter which said that the church needs to proclaim the truth of God and the word of God and the truth of Jesus Christ, the Saviour. That would be the only message that the church should preach, and those churches will grow. She said, I cut it out of the paper and I gave it to our minister in our church because he doesn't preach that. You see, there are people even in the churches who do not know why Jesus came. I said to her, you're never going to believe this. I wrote the letter. It is incredible, isn't it? 3 hours talking to people about why Jesus came. Half an hour this morning. Why Jesus came. Do you know why Jesus came? Or will you just shrug your shoulders and say, it's got nothing to do with me. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you and praise you this morning for the truth of your word, for how it touches our lives at every point. And Lord, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to give purpose and meaning to all things, to give hope, to give life, to be a ransom, to pay the debt that our sin needs, to set us free, to give us that new life, to make us acceptable to God. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. And Lord, if we're lost this morning, doesn't matter who we are, however old or young we are, whatever our background, our situation, Lord, if we're lost, if we feel our need, please come, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, and reveal yourself to us. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. We ask these things for his great and glorious name's sake. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together 171, probably the best of all the carols. Hark the herald angels sing. 171.
Skies with the angelic host rise.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.